Ezekiel chapter 40. All right, well, let's begin in verse 1, chapter 40. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me there. King James says thither. It means took me there. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, or listen with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show you. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought here or hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. The reason that you're here, he says, is I want you to look, pay close attention, and then tell Israel. Tell them everything that you see. Tell them everything. So you're going to have to write it down. I mean, you've got to remember all this and tell them absolutely everything. That's what the man said. It looks like here, because the man looked like brass, that just means he was very shiny. His appearance was like brass, and he had measuring equipment in his hand. This is probably an angel. Some say it's the Lord, but probably not. Probably this is an angel, it looks like. And the angel's going to measure out for Ezekiel the temple. Now, in a vision, God takes Ezekiel to Jerusalem. And what we read in the very beginning is it's the 25th year of captivity. Now, can you remember how long they're going to be in captivity there in Babylon? 70 years. Good. So you remember. This is only their 25th year of captivity, and it's the beginning of the year, 10th day of the month. It's only the 14th year of the complete destruction or fall of Jerusalem. All right, are you with me? So Jerusalem has only been collapsed and gone away 14 years, although Ezekiel and some of the guys and girls have been in captivity already 25. But they've got 70 to go, according to Jeremiah. And Ezekiel says, it was on that very day, the 25th year of captivity, the 14th year after the destruction of Jerusalem, the 10th day of the month, the first month, obviously, on that very day, God took me, he says, back to the city of Jerusalem. What is there? If he would go to Jerusalem and sit on a mountaintop, what would be there? Right, nothing. Remember, it was completely and utterly devastated, destroyed, gone, crushed, gone away, disappeared. Yet, he says, he took me, set me on a high mountain, took me to the city of Jerusalem in a vision, and Ezekiel is basically given a complete tour of the temple. The temple is not yet built. The temple has been destroyed and gone, yet Ezekiel is given a tour, not just a tour, but an engineer's tour. This temple, in case you're wondering, is the millennial temple. I'll show you a picture in a little while, not now, but in a little while, of Herod's temple. It'll be a little different than Herod's temple, but it gives you an idea. And it looks like here the tour is given by an angel. And Ezekiel is given amazing detail. Amazing detail. The measuring rod that the angel uses is about 10.5 feet long. A little bit longer than a yardstick. About 10.5 feet long. Because of that, I've read through the rest of the chapter. Because of that, you will find, as you read through, that the wall around the temple area is about 100 feet high and 100 feet thick. That's a big wall. That will go all the way around the temple area. Again, keep in mind, we are talking about the millennial temple. When I say millennial, I mean the time after the battle of Armageddon is complete, the time when Jesus Christ will return to the earth to set up his rule and reign over Israel for 1,000 years. This is the temple that will be. This is what Ezekiel gives to us. All right, I'm already in chapter 41. You with me? You can go and make sure I'm not cheating. You can go through and you can see there are all kinds. There's all kinds of information that you're given, showing the depths and the heights and the distances and the etc. And I thought we could go through all that, but there's no real need to. You can do that on your own. Do the math yourself. Change it from the long cubits into feet. You can do all that. I'm sure you can. In chapter 41. What we see in chapter 41, you're going to find this is a quick Bible study because we'll go through chapter 48, take no time. What we see in chapter 41 is Ezekiel is allowed to enter into the holy place. And as you read through it, you'll notice there's something you remember about Ezekiel. He was one of the priests. Recall, he's a prophet. Remember that? Well, Ezekiel is allowed to enter into the holy place because he is a priest. But as you're reading through chapter 41, you will see that he is not allowed. He does not enter into the most holy place. In other words, he's not the high priest. And you recall the only one that could enter into the most holy place would have been the high priest. So when the angel gives him measurements there, the angel calls him out. He doesn't go in to watch and see. The most holy place, you and I would also call it the Holy of Holies. The angel goes in to measure, and Ezekiel waits outside to listen to the measurements of that. Surrounding, we learn in chapter 41, surrounding the temple area, outside in the walls, inside the walls, but outside at the walls, were three levels of side rooms. Maybe, do we have that picture, Kristen? Could we get that temple up, or is it up there? Maybe this will help them to see that. There, just like that. I don't even have to read anymore. You just look at that for 10 minutes, and you've got it. Surrounding the temple were three levels of side rooms, 30 rooms on each level. So you see the rooms all the way around. See, it says storage chambers. But also remember, they are three stories high because the wall is about 100. Just a little bit over 100 feet. And so there you have what that is a picture of is chapters 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, all put together because you could go for a long time trying to do your own math. So we just had someone do it for us real quickly. And there you have an idea of what the temple will look like. You can see right there in the very center, the holy place, and then the most holy place. You see the small rooms outside those two places, and the priests do all the work around there, and we'll talk about that in a second. We're told also in chapter 41 that carved cherubim, those are the angels, carved cherubim and palm trees are in the wood that covers the interior of the temple. So as you're looking inside, if you were to get a real view of the inside of the temple, you'd be able to see all the wood is carved with cherubim, those, that would be angels, and with palm trees. In the temple proper, which would be right inside, right by the holy place, right outside the holy place, see the big square altar. That's the temple proper there. In the temple proper is only one piece of furniture. Notice that that's the only thing you see there. And it is an altar, the altar of incense, and it's used for other things as well. It is interesting. It's about 5.5 feet tall, he tells us, and around 31 feet square. In other words, it's very, very large. That's a big table. That's why it's drawn so big, I guess, in the picture, maybe. Double doors, Ezekiel is shown. Now, I know this may be boring to you, but let's get through it anyway. Double doors lead to the outer sanctuary, also lead to the most holy place. And the doors also, for chapter 41 tells us, have carved in them cherubim and palm trees. Okay, we're in 42 now. How are we doing? In 42, as he follows the angel around measuring, they leave the temple proper area. Let me just say the main temple area. And Ezekiel again describes for us the rooms, the rows of rooms. And so that map works great for that, or that picture. In verse 13 of chapter 42, then said he unto me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are before the separate place, they be holy chambers, where the priests that approach unto the Lord shall eat the most holy things. There shall they lay the most holy things, and the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, for the place is holy. When the priests enter therein, they shall not go out of the holy place into the utter court, but there they shall lay their garments, wherein they minister, for they are holy, and shall put on other garments, and shall approach to those things which are for the people. All we're reading there is, in these rooms that you see, the priest's chambers there, you'll see. Some of those rooms, that's where the priests who approach the Lord eat the most holy offerings. The offerings that are done, remember, some of it's offered to the Lord, some of it's eaten by the priest. Some would normally go back to the people. Well, they also store their garments there as well. And so you'll see there, basically, let's call it living areas, working areas for the priests. You've got the priests of Zodak, which we'll talk about in a second, and you've got the Levites. Everybody has different functions, different jobs to do. Now think about this. Although it may sound familiar to you, let's go back and remember that this temple will be there in Jerusalem, not now, but during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Do this. Yeah, it is. What's the need for sacrifice? Jesus paid the price. Well, there's all kinds of speculation on that. We'll talk about that in a second. In verse 15, the altar be four cubits. Verse 15 of 42. The altar be four cubits, and from the altar and upwards shall be four horns. And the altar shall be 12 cubits long, 12 broad, square in the four squares thereof. You see why I didn't read to you every verse in every chapter? Because you could figure this math out yourself. And the settle shall be 14 cubits long and 14 broad in the four squares thereof. And the border about it shall be half a cubit, and the bottom thereof shall be a cubit about, and his stairs shall look toward the east. And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God. This is verse 18 of chapter 42. These are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it. To offer burnt offerings thereon, to sprinkle blood thereon. So what he's telling us is this. The priests will work. They'll have their working areas. It's going to be a fully functioning, fully usable, completely real temple that the Jewish people will be thrilled that they have, that the priests will actually work in. It's coming up. After the angel, in chapter 42, after the angel measured everything in the temple complex, what he did is he led Ezekiel outside to record the external dimensions of the temple. The external dimensions would be the complete outside all the way around. The entire complex is a square measuring 875 feet on all four sides. And you think, wow. So, Yeah, I think the same thing. God wants to make sure that Ezekiel tells Israel every bit of this. We want them to know the exact size of this temple. Now, the temples have not been this big, but they will be. The total area occupied by the entire complex, by this entire complex that you see, is 765,625 square feet. You say, so what? Well, doing the math, that's enough square footage for 13 full football fields. That's a big area that you're looking at. That's just the temple area alone. That doesn't include the rest of Jerusalem. So God is going to enlarge a little bit, as you can see. In chapter 43, Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord. Let me read that part. Let me go back to verse 1 of chapter 43, and let's read the first five verses at least. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looks toward the east, the eastern gate. And behold, the glory of God came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up, brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Can you remember so far back as to recall when Ezekiel was taken to Jerusalem and he was there in the temple and saw all the gross things that were going on? Can you remember that? And how he was ashamed, and God says, yeah, but it's worse. Look at this. Oh, but it's worse. Look at what the women are doing. But it's worse. Look what the priests are doing. Oh, it even gets worse. Look what all the people. Remember, it kept getting worse and worse. And finally he said, and I saw the glory of the Lord, the Spirit, depart from the Holy of Holies. Go to the temple door. Recall that. Leave the temple door. Go toward the east, right above the city, and stay. And then finally leave completely. Remember when he saw the glory departed from the temple and then from Israel? He says, the same way I saw it depart, I saw the glory of God return to the city and to the temple. And he says, and it came from the east, and the glory of the Lord returned to dwell once again among his people. He said, it was like the vision I saw before. Well, it was leaving, but now I have seen the glory of the Lord return. And he says this, the Spirit lifted me up, took me back into the temple, where he says, I saw the glory of the Lord once again fill the temple. Do you hear that? During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there will be a temple, and the glory of the Lord will be there continually. Now, we know Jesus Christ says that he will rule and reign from there. So you've got an idea of what's going on. Look at verse 6. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house. This is chapter 43. And the man stood by me. He said to me, son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. In their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, their posts by my posts, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore, I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. So here's what the Lord says. Take a look, if you want to see, during the millennial reign of God Almighty, where his throne will be. He says, this is where my throne will be. So we have a picture of God's throne room there. This is where my throne will be. He says he will live among the children of Israel. And he says, forever. In other words, the Lord's glory, or the glory of the Lord, will never ever leave Israel again once his glory returns to the temple. Do you know there is no temple? You know that right now. If you look at Jerusalem, there is no temple. There's a temple mount. There are people who would love to place the temple there somewhere. And they're getting to the point where they don't care where. Just give us a spot on the temple mount and give us some property. Well, the property's not quite big enough, so it'll be interesting to see how that all works out. But they've got the instruments in place. They're training the priesthoods. They're all ready to go. They're just waiting for God to allow it to happen. And God just is showing Ezekiel, it will happen. And this here are the exact dimensions of the temple. Now, if you'd like, when you get back here for the millennial reign, grab yourself a tape measure and just run through and check Ezekiel out. I'll almost guarantee you that you will see it's exactly what God says right here. Well, he says also, the Lord's glory will never leave them again. And he says this, Israel will never again defile his holy name by worshiping foolish, lifeless idols, false gods. They will never again do that. They're going to have to go through quite a bit from here to get to there. They're not there yet. There are still many Jewish people, children of Israel, who don't even believe that there is a God. They do believe that, as we've talked about, science is their God now. Science will give them peace. They're not looking for Messiah anymore. They think that's an old fairy tale, and are thinking science is going to do this. It's going to create it for us. And God says, no, they will never again defile my holy name by that kind of talk, by worshiping foolish, lifeless idols, false gods. And then he says in verse 10, chapter 43, thou son of man, show the house, or let me read it correctly, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Let them do the work. And they be ashamed of all that they have done. Show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinance thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. The angel tells Ezekiel, describe this to God's people. Draw it for them. Give them a picture. Let them see it for themselves. Let them hear the dimensions. Let them see what it looks like. Explain it to them. Show the house of Israel this house. This house will be the Lord's house. This is where the glory of the Lord will dwell. Because right now, if you show this to the children of Israel, Ezekiel, they're going to be thrilled. You see, they need to be ashamed of their sin. It is, what does that mean? Well, if it wasn't for the sin of the children of Israel, the temple would still be there. Not this one, but the temple that they had worshipped in. But because of their own sin, remember God says, because of your sin, I destroy my own sanctuary. Because of your sin, the sanctuary is destroyed. Because of your sin, the glory of the Lord has departed. So he says, the people need to see this temple. They need to hear about it. And then they will be ashamed, thinking, you know, it's our faults. We have brought this on ourselves. We are ashamed. And they'll begin to confess. They'll begin to repent. Their sins led to the destruction. And God wants all that to cease. Now, 13 through 17, I read you part of that. But basically, what we're given there is more measurements. If you'd like to just take a look through, you're basically getting more measurements. Measurements of the altar. In 18, verse 18, and he said unto me, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it, to offer burnt offerings thereon, to sprinkle blood thereon. Thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me to minister unto me, saith the Lord, a young bullock for a sin offering. And thou shalt take of the blood thereof, and put it on the four horns of it, and on the four corners of the settle, and upon the border round about. Thus shalt thou cleanse and purge it. Verse 21 says, thou shalt take the bullock, also the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place of the house outside the sanctuary. And on the second day thou shalt offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. When thou hast made an end of cleansing it, thou shalt offer a young bullock without blemish, and a ram out of the flock without blemish. And thou shalt offer them before the Lord, verse 24 says, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them for a burnt, or up for a burnt offering to the Lord. 7 days shalt thou prepare every day a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. And when these days are expired, when the 7 days are done, it shall be that upon the 8th day, and so forward, or from then on, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar, and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God. So basically, verses 18 through 27 of chapter 43, a 7-day ritual will be observed for the cleansing and the preparation of the work of the temple by the priests of Zadok. It's a consecration week, he says. 7 days offering bulls, goats, and rams. And then after the 7 days, the priests will present the people's burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord on the altar. So there's a time of consecration. And from that time on, then the people will be allowed to be involved. Chapter 44. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. The eastern gate is shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. He shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. A little misunderstanding here many times. Ezekiel is now led out of the temple area to the eastern gate of the outer court. You see the big E? That would be east. I think it's to your right. Is that correct? Okay, that's east. So it's kind of set up north, south, east, and west. Perfect. That's great. Just like you would look at a map. That works good. And he says the eastern gate will be closed and will be sealed, will remain shut. Why? Because it is holy. The eastern gate faces, if you take a look at today, if you just look at the city of Jerusalem, the eastern gate faces the Kidron Valley, and then down through the valley, you have the Mount of Olives. And of course, you've got Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. You've got the garden tomb over in that area, over across the Kidron Valley. It says the gate will be sealed. Why? Because the glory of the Lord entered in at that gate. And it's holy. Now, we were told earlier about the prince called King David. One of the reasons that I believe this is not Messiah, some people teach this as Messiah. I don't believe it is, only because he offers to the Lord. It can't be Jesus, because this prince offers sacrifices to God and worships. And that's not something Jesus would do. So earlier on, Ezekiel said that David would rule there as well. So I believe you're probably looking at David. Many of the scholars will say David. A few will point to Messiah. You need to read through it, though, to see the differences. Now, verse 4 says, and we're still in chapter 44. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house. And I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. And the Lord said unto me, son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house, with every going forth of the sanctuary. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you all of your abominations. In that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat and the blood. And they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And you have not kept the charge of my holy things, but you have kept, or you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Do you hear that? No stranger, uncircumcised in physical body and uncircumcised in heart. You must be born again, is what he's telling you. He's God now, and you'll notice in this temple, in the millennial reign, God demands holiness from his people. He says, enough of your detestable practices, O house of Israel. God demands holiness from them. And here, verses 10 through 19, I won't read those to you, but you can read through them. What's discussed is the duties of the priests that are discussed. Verses 10 through 19, you can find. And the duties of the priests also includes the duties of the priests of Zodak. Zodak, if you recall, Zodak and the priests that were with him, basically, were appointed the special positions during the reign of Solomon. If you remember reading through your Old Testament, you remember why. Because Zodak and those priests that were with him, his family, his lineage, Zodak faithfully supported the Lord and supported what King Solomon was doing when others were a little bit unfaithful. So Solomon put them in a special position. Notice that the Lord still recognizes that special position. And so the priests of Zodak get special charge. And then the Levites, the other priests, handle everything else. Notice that as you start reading through and seeing the different responsibilities. And verses 20 through 31, we're screaming through this, I know. Trying not to bore you. I'm trying. In verses 20 through 31, we're reminded that the priests will serve also as judges and will follow the Lord's regulations for all feasts and all Sabbaths. And he goes on in verses 20 through 31. The Lord says he himself will take care of the priests. They never get, just as in the Old Testament, they never get things that are really theirs, property that's theirs. The Lord says, I will take care of them personally. The Lord says, I will be their possession. So that doesn't change even during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It doesn't change. Where's chapter 45? There it is. I found it. We read this in chapter 45. Moreover, when you shall divide by lot the land of inheritance, you shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, an holy portion of the land. The length shall be in the length of 25,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. This shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about. Of this there shall be for the sanctuary 500 in length, with 500 in breadth, square round about, and 50 cubits round about for the suburbs thereof. Are you with me? And of this measure shalt thou measure the length of 25,000, and the breadth of 10,000, and in it shall be the sanctuary and the most holy place. The holy portion of the land shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, which shall come near to minister unto the Lord, and it shall be a place for their houses, and a holy place for the sanctuary. And the 25,000 of length, and the 10,000 of breadth, shall also the Levites, the ministers of the house, have for themselves, for a possession for 20 chambers. And you shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 25,000 long over against the oblation of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. That's easy to understand, isn't it? When the land of Israel is redivided, now did you hear that? When the Lord shows back up, when Jesus Christ enters back into Jerusalem in his second coming, he's going to the temple will be set up, ready to go. They're going to do that 7-day thing. They're going to separate the sheep from the goats. Those will enter into the millennial kingdom are the sheep, the goats that go, but they're out. Remember all that? Remember Jesus says he returns? Well, also the land of Israel will be redivided among the people. Not the way it was divided in Joshua's book or in Joshua's day, but it'll be redivided the way God says. Now watch this. They are to present to the Lord a portion of the land of Israel. And call it, or God says, as a sacred district. A little over 8 miles by 6 miles. Pretty good size, wouldn't you say? That's for the Lord. A little over 8 by 6 miles square for the Lord. And who will live there? The priests of Zadok and the Levites. It includes the temple area where the priests will live and work. And includes the areas where the priests and the Levites will live and serve in the temple. So you've got an 8 mile by 6 mile square that will be holy unto the Lord. That's where the priests, the Levites, the priests of Zadok will be. And he also says that the square of that land or that square will be located where Jerusalem is located today. You knew that. Although God says it, we knew it because that's exactly where the temple will be set. But still, God says it. I guess he wants to make sure. In verses 9 through 25, here's what God tells them. You've gone far enough, O princes of Israel. Give up your violence and your oppression and do what is right. Give up your violence and do what is right. That's what God calls them to. He reminds them of what they know to be right and just. Then he goes into chapter 46. Chapter 46, you can read through that. It's not that long. You can read through that one yourself. Basically, Ezekiel gives us, or God gives to Ezekiel so he can give to us, a regular day-to-day schedule. You can kind of see some of the routine that they're doing. And the regular aspects of some of the worship. And then he gives us, see the kitchen areas up there in the picture, up in the temple area, there are kitchen areas. He also gives the use of the kitchens in the temple area. He discusses that there in chapter 46. Now we're in chapter 47. Almost done. How we doing? In chapter 47, afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued, notice this, from under the threshold of the house eastward. Waters. Waters come from the temple. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the side or the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looks eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Okay. Basically what he's telling us here is this. Ezekiel sees water flowing from under the altar. Water originates from under the altar. And by the way, if you look at the New Testament, that's always where blessings flow from, isn't it? From the altar of the Lord. From the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. The water flows. And he goes on to tell us that this water produces beautiful vegetation, produces lots of fruit on the banks of the rivers. And as this water enters into the Dead Sea, the Dead Sea will no longer be the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea will no longer be salt water. It will be this fresh water, and fish will be, and life will grow in the Dead Sea. All the swamps and the marshes will become fresh water as well. The trees, he says, will bear fruit. And here's something. All year round, the trees will bear fruit, and the leaves will be for healing, which you will see when we get to the book of Revelation. He'll talk about that as well. That's chapter 47. Now near the end, from verse 13 through 23 of chapter 47, we're given the borders of the land of Israel. So you can take a look at your maps and you can get an idea. Give them the borders. The western border will be the Mediterranean. Of course, that one's an easy one. The northern border will be, it looks like, according to the map, just north of Damascus. I don't have a map up here, but you can think about that. You know where Damascus is up there in Syria, okay? The southern border will be down in Egypt. And the eastern border over in the area that we call Iraq. Okay, the country is going to be bigger than it is today. Much, much bigger than it is today. God says, there's the borders. And of course, those are rough borders. You can take a look through and see. In chapter 48, here, God redivides the land, as he talked about, to the different tribes of Israel. He redivides the land. Remember, some people teach today God is finished with Israel. God says, oh, far from it. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will make my presence with them forever. My glory will be with them forever. And here, he redivides the land, or re-subdivides the land, and it's a little bit larger now than it was before. So you'll notice that Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, and Judah, those tribes will be in the northern portion of the land. That's, what, seven of them? One, two, three, four, five, yeah, seven tribes. The central piece of the land, you already know because that's been set aside as a holy spot. That is given to King David, to the king to rule, and the priests and the Levites. That would be the central area. That would include Jerusalem. The southern portion of the land will be given to Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. Why those are laid out that way, I don't know. God's got his reasons, but he doesn't draw them out for us here. He just says that's they will have it. And then he tells us this near the end of the chapter, chapter 48. The new city of Jerusalem will have 12 gates, three on each side. And then he gives the gates names of the 12 tribes. And here's how he names them. The north gates will be named Reuben, Judah, and Levi. The east gates will be named Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. The south gates will be named Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. And the west gates, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. Again, that's just what it says. I don't know that I could give you an explanation of why he chose, which three tribes he chose for north, south, east, and west. I'm sure there may be something to it, but it's past my head. And look at the very last verse. As he's giving some further measurements, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Instead of calling it Jerusalem, he's going to change the name to the Lord is there. The most remarkable aspect of that city is that the presence of the Lord abides there, is what he says. The city will actually be given a new name. I like it. The Lord is there. Israel will enjoy the Lord's presence during the millennial reign. Israel will enjoy the Lord's presence. We have learned earlier in Ezekiel, all nations will come and see the glory of the Lord. All nations will know that God is almighty and in control. All nations will realize. And it's a great way to end this book. I went quickly through those last few chapters because most of them are measurements. Most of them, and again, you can read that for yourself and you can get an idea. Now, there's another picture we have. If you could show them the picture of the temple. This is a drawing of the temple that's Herod's temple, I believe. And that gives you an idea of what the millennial temple will look like. It'll just be a little bit larger according to those dimensions. What a way to end the book. To be there in the new city. To be there and to see the millennial temple. And to see the very presence of the Lord God there. for all the world to be a part of. And now you need to think about this as we finish this book. Look and see around us, according to Scripture. I don't believe that day is as far away as you might think. Although no man knows the day or the hour, I don't believe that day is far away. With all that's going on in the world, if you could put up our little premillennial thing here, I did a pre-trib premillennial. There are other views, and you're certainly welcome to look at those maps as well. But from what we've been studying through Ezekiel, this is what you see. We're basically looking, I think the next thing that we're looking at according to Scripture should be the rapture of the church. And that will be a surprise. Not just to the rest of the world, but obviously to most Christians. Because if you are truly born again, you don't have to believe in a rapture to be raptured. If you are truly born again, and you are one of those that's mid-trib or post-trib, you will be pre-trib eventually. I mean, Walter Martin, who is one of my heroes, and is an amazing man, and just so wise and so learned, he was post-trib. He's pre-trib now. Because he died and he went to be with the Lord. Now he knows, I'm sure. We look forward to the return of Jesus for his church and for the fulfillment then of the rest of the book of Ezekiel. We looked at Ezekiel 38 and 39, where we could see it was not the same battle as in Revelation chapters 20 and 21, if you want to read through those. It is not the same battle. Although it is Gog and Magog, it's not the same battle. Too many things are different. There's a battle coming up where Russia and their forces will come down and attack Israel. We've talked about that. I do believe it would have to be at a time when the cities are unwalled, because that's what Scripture says, and the cities are dwelling at peace. They are not unwalled today. They are building walls. They are not dwelling in peace. But there will be a time when they do, and that is when the Antichrist comes on the scene, I believe, and they have that peace agreement, and it will be a fake peace for 3.5 years, which will cause them to let their guard down, which would set up this entire thing. That would have to be during the time between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ, as you see there. I don't know any dates on these, but I believe, according to the way I studied the Bible, that's exactly what the picture looks like. Jesus Christ is coming back. We need to be prepared today. You must be born again. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, now is the time. You can take a look at the dimensions of the temple and you can say, you know, that doesn't really do a lot for me. I mean, it's great that it's there, but it really doesn't draw me in deeper. What it does, it just shows you that God is into detail. Absolute detail. God will not miss. The good thing about all these dimensions here, that even though they're hard for me to grasp, is that God is into the detail of my life and yours too. Nothing gets past him. Nothing goes around him. Nothing slips by. All our days, whether they're good or bad days in our eyes, all of them are in the hands of the Lord, and he's in control of everything that's going on. And I believe he is preparing a place for you, and that he will soon come and take you and me, take his children back to be with him, with his Father, to see him in his glory there. He said, I want them to see me, when he prays it in John chapter 17. I want them to see me in my glory that I had with you before I came down here. The only way to see that is to see him in heaven. Now, John sees him in heaven in the book of Revelation. But that's not good enough for us. Jesus said, I want them to see me too. I believe he's coming. In the book of Ezekiel, we are going to watch it being fulfilled. Right now, the world stage is perfectly setting itself up to fulfill the rest of the book of Ezekiel. That's exciting. Let's pray.